Good morning.
Well, I've been feeling a little better than I did last week, but like last week, I'm going to go ahead and do the message first just to make sure that my voice holds up throughout the message, and then if it goes out during singing, it's not really that big of a deal, because I don't sing that good to begin with. So if my voice goes out during the singing, you know, it's maybe more of a blessing than a curse. But we're going to go ahead and turn back to Nehemiah, and we were in Nehemiah chapter 8, and we were talking about restoring the national identity as step number 3 in steps to rebuilding the nation. And we talked about the importance of observing a national Sabbath day or a national holiday that is set aside for rest, for rejuvenation, for thinking about God, who He is, what He's done for us. And then we talked about times of remembering God's deliverance in the Feast of Booths that they had in the middle of the seventh month. And we talked about how God is a God who loves camping so much that He required everybody in Israel to do it for at least a week out of the year, right? So that's about as far as we got last week. Now we're talking about the second part of restoring the national identity, and that is national revival. And today's message is mainly going to be Nehemiah chapter 9. And if you have your Bible with you, you might want to just turn there. But before we get to reading that, and I'm going to have the elders come up and help me go through that, to kind of just bring to a more of a real impact what that was like. I want to read to you a portion of a sermon that was given by Samuel Langdon back in 1775, basically at the birth of our nation. Excuse me. And he was preaching out of Isaiah chapter 1, and Isaiah is looking forward to God's judgment that's about to come on Israel, right? Nehemiah is coming out of that judgment. And so Samuel Langdon was teaching about this reality that when a nation goes against God, it unfortunately feels the consequence of that. He says, "The Jewish nation could not but see and feel the unhappy consequences of so great corruption of the state. Doubtless they complained much of men in power, and very heartily and liberally reproached them for their notorious misconduct. The public greatly suffered, and the people groaned and wished for better rulers and better management. But in vain they hoped for a change of men and measures and better times, when the spirit of religion was gone and the infection of vice was become universal. The whole body being so corrupted, there could be no rational prospect of any great reformation in the state, but rather of its ruin, which accordingly came on in Jeremiah's time. Yet, if a general reformation of religion and morals had taken place, and they had turned to God from all their sins, if they had again recovered the true spirit of their religion, God, by the gracious interposition of His providence, would soon have found out methods to restore the former virtue of the state, and again have given them men of wisdom and integrity according to their utmost wish, to be counselors and judges. This was verified in the fact that after the nation had been purged by a long captivity and returned to their own land, humbled and filled with zeal for God and His law. By all of this, we may be led to consider the true cause of the present remarkable troubles which are come upon Great Britain and those colonies, and the only effectual remedy. We have rebelled against God. We have lost the true spirit of Christianity. Though we retain the outward profession and form of it, we have neglected and set light by the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and His holy commands and institutions. The worship of many is but a mere compliment to the deity, while their hearts are far from Him. By many, the gospel is corrupted into a superficial system of moral philosophy, little better than ancient Platonism. And after all the pretended refinements of the moderns in the theory of Christianity, very little of the pure practice of it is to be found among those who once stood foremost in the profession of the gospel. In a general view of the present moral state of Great Britain, it may be said, there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, their wickedness breaks out and one murder after another is committed. Under the connivance and encouragement even of that authority by which such crimes ought to be punished, that the purposes of oppression and despotism may be answered. And as they have increased, so have they sinned. And therefore God is changing their glory into shame. The general prevalence of vice has changed the whole face of things in the British government. If we just changed out the British government to the American government, it fits. It applies. You know, I was listening to somebody talk this week, and it reminded me of the illustration I used last week with that former KGB agent who was talking about how the Russian government did not spend a lot of money on espionage, spying, infiltrating governments. They spent 85% of their budget on a thing called ideological subversion. And it says it is the form of psychological warfare in which you change the perception of the reality of the people, of a nation or group, to an extent that despite the abundance of information, no one is able to come to sensible conclusions in the interest of defending themselves, their families, or their communities, and their country. And he was talking about all of this woke stuff that was going on in the campus, even before COVID. It was Brett Weinstein, and he was basically shouted down on campus. He was told that they were going to have a No Whites Day on the college campus. And he said, well, hey, it's a free country. I'm going to show up. And it was a big national story. And he said that it was amazing to him that there was so much confusion, right? What seemed so obvious to him and his wife, that this is what we stand for. We stand for freedom of speech, freedom of association, right? Our rights and our liberties. Everybody else seemed to be so confused about what was right and what ought to happen. And it wasn't just in that community, it was across the country. He was receiving so many hateful comments that the country itself was thrown into confusion. Our country. And we see that continued on into COVID. What should we do about this? And now we see that people have the people who were supposed to be giving us the right information, were they themselves conflicted with, different desires than what's in the best interest of the people? And so, unfortunately, we have a lot of confusion
in the people today. But having set the stage for that, I want us to go back and remember that after that long period of slavery, the men and women of Israel returned to their land, and they had a zeal for God. They had a desire to follow and to return to those things that God had told them to do. And so they got together. This was about a month later. I think it was about a month later. Maybe not quite a month. They got together and they held another feast. But this feast was not for celebration. This feast was a feast, this was a time of repentance. This was a time of remembering and thinking about their lives and saying, you know what? I need to spend some time thinking about me and myself and my relationship with God and my family and their relationship with God. And God and I, we need to have a heart-to-heart. I need to get some things off my chest, some things that I know that I've been doing that have not been pleasing to Him. And I want to have the men come up forward at this time, our elders. They're going to help me with this reading. But while they're doing that, I'm going to start with Nehemiah chapter 1 through 3 to kind of set the scene. It says, "Now on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting in sackcloth, with dust on their heads. And those of Israelite lineage separated themselves from all the foreigners. They stood and they confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and they read from the book of the law of the Lord, their God, for 1/4 of the day. And for another 1/4 they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God." So 1/4 they got up and they read from the Bible. The other 1/4 of the day, they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. And then they got up and they had this prayer. This Nehemiah chapter 9 starts in verse 5. And in verse 5, the people who are leading this reading, they ask the people to stand up. And when we get there, I'm going to ask you guys to stand up as we read this. And if you don't feel comfortable standing up, that's fine. You can sit. It's kind of a lengthy reading, but if you feel comfortable when we get to that point, stand up. And the Levites, Jeshua, Kadmiel, Bani, Hashabani, Jeribai, Hadijah, Shebaniah, and Pethahiah. I gave that one to myself, so neither of you guys had to mess up all those names. They all said together, "Stand up and bless the Lord your God forever." Stand up. Stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You have made heaven, the earth, heaven and of heavens with all their host, the earth and everything on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve them all. The host of heaven worships you. You are the Lord God who chose Abram and who brought him up out of the Ur of the Chaldeans and gave him the name Abraham. You found his heart faithful before you, and you made a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, and the Girgashites, to give it to his descendants. You have performed your words, for you are righteous.
And you saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt, and heard their cry by the Red Sea. You showed signs and wonders against Pharaoh, against all his servants, and against all the people of his land. For you knew that they acted proudly against them. So you made a name for yourself, as it is this day. And you divided the sea before them, so that they went through the midst of the sea on dry land. And their persecutors you threw into the deep, as a stone into the mighty waters. Moreover, you led them by day with a cloudy pillar, and by night with a pillar of fire, to give them light on the road which they should travel.
You came down also on Mount Sinai, and spoke to them from heaven, and gave them just ordinances and true laws, good statutes and commandments. You made known to them your holy Sabbath, and commanded them their precepts, statutes and laws, by the hand of Moses, your servant. You gave them bread from heaven for their hunger, and brought them water out of the rock for their thirst. He told them to go in the process in the land which you have sworn to give them. But they and our fathers acted proudly, hardened their necks and did not heed your commandments. They refused to obey. They were not mindful of your wonders that you did amongst them. But they had hardened their necks, and in their rebellion they appointed a leader to return to their bondage. But you are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and did not forsake them.
Even when they made a molded calf for themselves and said, "This is our God that brought you up out of Egypt," and worked great provocations, yet in your manifold mercies you did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud did not depart from them by day to lead them on the road, nor the pillar of fire by night to show them the light and the way they should go. You also gave your good spirit to instruct them, and did not withhold your manna from their mouth, and gave them water for their thirst. 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness. They lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out, and their feet did not swell.
Evidently, I'm missing that page. I'll just read it. Read my line there. 22 through 25.
Okay, Nehemiah 9:22. Moreover, you gave them kingdoms and nations, and divided them into districts. So they took possession of the land of Sihon, the land of the king of Heshbon, in the land of Og, king of Bashan. You also multiplied their children as stars of heaven, and brought them into the land which you had told their fathers to go in and possess. So the people went in and possessed the land. You subdued them before them, the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and gave them into their hands with their kings and the people of the land, that they might do with them as they wished. And they took strong cities and a rich land, and possessed houses full of all goods, cisterns already dug, vineyards, olive groves, and fruit trees in abundance. So they ate and were filled and grew fat, and delighted themselves in your great goodness.
Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against you, cast your law behind their backs, and killed your prophets who testified against them to turn them to yourself. And they worked great provocations. Therefore you delivered them into the hand of their enemies who oppressed them. And in the time of their trouble, when they cried to you, you heard from heaven. And according to your abundant mercies, you gave them deliverers who saved them from the hand of their enemies.
But after they had rest, they again did evil before you. Therefore you left them in the hand of their enemies, so that they had dominion over them. Yet when they returned and cried out to you, you heard from heaven, and many times you delivered them according to your mercies, and testified against them, that you might bring them back to the law. Yet they acted proudly and did not heed your commandments, but sinned against your judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. And they shrugged their shoulders, stiffened their necks, and would not hear. Yet for many years you had patience with them and testified against them by your spirit in your prophets. And yet they would not listen. Therefore you gave them into the hand of the peoples of the land. Nevertheless, in your great mercy, you did not utterly consume them nor forsake them, for you are God, gracious and merciful.
Do you have yours? Is that all you got? Now therefore, our God, the great, the mighty, and awesome God, who keeps covenant and mercy, do not let all the trouble seem small before you that has come upon us. Our kings and our princes, our priests and our prophets, our fathers and on all your people from the days... I'm sorry. From the days of the kings of Assyria until this day, however, you are just in all that has befallen us, for you have dealt faithfully, but we have done wickedly. Neither our kings nor our princes, our priests nor our fathers have kept your law, nor heeded your commandments and your testimonies, with which you testified against them. For they have not served you in their kingdom, or in many good things that you have given them, or in the large and rich land which you set before them. Nor did they turn from their wicked works.
Here we are servants today, and the land that you gave to our fathers to eat its fruits and its bounties, here we are servants in it. And it yields much increase to the kings you have set over us because of our sins. Also, they have dominion over our bodies and our cattle at their pleasure, and we are in great distress. And because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it. Our leaders, our Levites, and our priests seal it.
Amen. You may be seated. Now imagine that we were standing with about a million more people. Maybe there wasn't a million people there. I think it said in chapter 7 how many people were there, but... excuse me. But imagine there was many more people. And imagine instead of a few minutes, we read Scripture for 6 hours together. Some of you, that might excite you to come together and just read Scripture. To some of you, that might be like, oh my goodness, I'd be so hungry by the end of that. I really want to just kind of focus in on the last three verses. Because in America, we are so prosperous. We don't know what this kind of distress is like. Yes, do we have distress? Yes, we have distress. Do we go through hard times? Yes, we go through hard times. I'm not trying to pretend like none of us have any difficulties. We all have struggles. But I want you to hear their prayer. Here we are, servants today. Right now, as they gather together to hear from God, to pray to God, to worship God, they are servants of a king, a foreign king. Maybe you guys are servants of the bank, right? Maybe you have a lot of debt, and you're coming and saying, God, we need your help. That's what they were doing. Not only did they owe lots of money to the banks because they had taken advantage of them, but they owed money to the king. As a matter of fact, their entire bodies, their lands, were owned by the king.
The land that you gave to our fathers to eat its fruit and its bounty, here we are servants in it. And it yields much increase, but not to us. The increase is for the kings that you have set over us because of our sins. And they have dominion over our bodies, our cattle, at their pleasure. And we are in great distress. And because of all this, we are making a sure covenant. We're coming back to that heart of worship. It's not about me. It's not about me and my ability to prosper. It's coming back to remembering who you are. You have been faithful all of this time. It is us who have not been faithful. And we are ready to be faithful to you again. I want to close with a Thanksgiving proclamation from George Washington. This was given on October 3rd of 1789. So the new Constitution was passed in 1787. And this Thanksgiving proclamation was 2 years later. By the President of the United States of America, a proclamation. Whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and to humbly implore His protection and favor. Whereas both houses of Congress have by their joint committee requested me to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to be observed by acknowledging the grateful hearts, the many signal favors of Almighty God, especially by affording them an opportunity to peaceably to establish a form of government for their safety and happiness. Now, therefore, I do recommend and assign Thursday, the 26th day of November, next, to be devoted by the people of these states to the service of that great and glorious being who is the benefit author of all good that was, that is, or that will be. That we may then all unite in rendering unto Him our sincere and humble thanks for His kind care and protection of the people of this country, previous to their becoming a nation, for the signal and manifold mercies and the favorable interpositions of His providence that we experienced in the course of the conclusion of the late war, for the great degree of tranquility, union, and plenty which we have since enjoyed, for the peaceable and rational manner in which we have been able to establish constitutions of government for our safety and happiness, and particularly the national one now lately instituted for the civil and religious liberty with which we are blessed, and the means we have of acquiring and diffusing useful knowledge, and in general for all the great and various favors which He has been pleased to confer upon us. And also that we may then unite most humbly, offering our prayers and supplications to the great Lord and the ruler of nations, and beseech Him to pardon our national and other transgressions, to enable us all, whether in public or in private stations, to perform our several and relative duties properly and punctually, and to render our national government a blessing to all the people by constantly being a government of wise and just and constitutional laws, discreetly and faithfully executed and obeyed. To protect and guide all sovereigns and nations, especially as such has been shown kindness unto us, and to bless them with good government, peace, and with concord. to promote the knowledge and practice of true religion and virtue, and the increase of science among them and us, and generally to grant unto all mankind such a degree of temporal prosperity as he alone knows best. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, it is not lost on you when great nations fall into disrepair, disobedience, when they go away from what they know is right and follow after wickedness. It isn't your desire, it isn't your will, but is the natural consequence of vice. It is the natural consequence of your good temperance and justice that you allow nations who go after sin and evil to experience the consequences of it. But Lord, we also know that when a nation loses track of where it should be, when a people forget who they are, Lord, and that wickedness comes upon them, evil comes upon them, Lord, that they have the ability to repent and to turn back to you. And they don't have to go into slavery for years and years to humbly come before you and ask for your forgiveness. We see the mighty nation of Nineveh, who was warned by Jonah and who prayed and repented and fasted. And you relented of that judgment. And Lord, we see the direction that our nation is headed. This week, just this week, I was reading about a nation in Africa who's trying to stop the perversion of marriage in their country, and us trying to force them to celebrate that perversion. Our nation is no longer, in many instances, being a force for good, a force of blessing. And so, Lord, we must repent. Not only for the perversion that we have allowed on our own soil, our own shore, but, Lord, in the name of our government, we are trying to force other peoples, other nations, to adopt wickedness and to celebrate it. Lord, you will not bless that. And we don't want you to. And so, Lord, I pray that you would mobilize your Spirit, that you would bring this nation back to repentance so that it can be once again blessed by you. You have not forgotten this country. You have not forgotten your people. But Lord, we must take ownership. We must decide that on our watch, we will go out and share the good news of Jesus Christ. Not only in our own personal lives, not just for our families, but for our community. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.